Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown."
Well, good day, everyone. Great to see you here, and a real delight and pleasure for me to be here with you. I just want to echo what Tom said at the start, which is to say, if you are a guest here tonight, and I don't know how you've been forced to come, you know, guilt-tripped or manipulated, lied. No, I'm kidding. But however you've come here tonight, I know I can speak on behalf of everyone who normally comes here to say, "Man, we love you. We're so thrilled that you're here." You know, the Bible says there's no such thing as an accident. You're not here by accident. I mean, you might be on the earth by accident. You have to speak to your parents about that. But I'm saying, no. Even though to them it might be an accident, check this out. God knows you. He knows your name. And he knows that you're here tonight. You're here because he wants you to be here. Now, I do want to begin tonight, though, by talking about something pretty important, pretty significant. And that is something that's right at the core of the Christian faith, but it may come as a surprise to you. And that is the topic of rescue. That's not me, sorry. If you were, don't worry about it. Okay, rescue. Have you ever had to be rescued? Now, here's the thing. I want you to turn to the person next to you. I want you to introduce yourself and just talk about that. Have you ever had to be rescued? If it was really traumatic, just say nah. But just talk about that for a minute, and then we'll come back and think about it. Well, when I was about 10 years old, when I was around 10 years old, my family were on holidays, and we were on the holidays on the Central Coast, and I remember we were at the beach, and I went out swimming. Now, that wasn't a great idea for a whole range of reasons. One, above all, I can't swim, so that wasn't a terrific idea. I swim like a brick. I'm just terrible at it. But my parents, it was the 1980s, it was a different time, but criminal negligence. They were asleep, completely disinterested. So there I was out in the water, and I was taken out in a rip, boom, past the kids, and I was 10, so past the other kids, past, you know, the teenagers, past the adults who were whatever, past the tourists who didn't know better, past the Aussies who could swim, and then there's me out there, and my head underwater, and I'm realising, oh my goodness, this isn't a game. Where's mum and dad? They're asleep. Ah, oh. And things were looking very, very dark for me when suddenly, out of nowhere, a surfboard sort of clipped me on the top of the head, and I look up, and this blonde, curly-haired mop of hair pokes his head over, and his name's probably Bodie or Jai or something, you know. And he goes, hey, dude, you all right? And I'm like, no. And he's like, need a hand? What does he think? Yes. And he picked me up, threw me on his surfboard, and then took me to the shore and threw me, like a damsel in distress, into the sand and then paddled off again. I'll never know his name, but Bodhi, Jai, whoever you are. You know, if you've ever been rescued, you will know that there's three things at the core of every single rescue in human history. Number one, it involves someone in trouble. Someone who needs rescuing. If you could swim your way out, if I was able to swim my way from the rip where I was back to shore, that's not good rescue, is it? What is that called? Swimming. Swimming. Rescue involves someone by their very nature in trouble being helped. Number two, it involves a rescuer, someone who is capable, equipped, competent of stepping into the danger and doing what the other person is unable to do for themselves. And thirdly, it requires action. Rescue isn't something you just think about and just write about. No, rescue isn't just an intention. Rescue is an action that someone takes on behalf of someone who cannot rescue themselves. Now, why am I speaking to you about rescue? Well, you may never have considered this before, but right at the center of Christianity is rescue. You know, from the very beginning of his life, Jesus makes it clear and has made clear about him, is defined as a rescuer. It doesn't use the word rescue, it uses another word, savior. Some of you will remember from Christmas time, if you grew up going to church or to Mass or anything like that, you would have heard the angels appear to the shepherds and they say, today in the town of David, good news for all people, our savior has been born. Jesus later, he defines himself, what's your mission in life? I've come to seek and to save the lost. The whole point about Jesus is that he's no ordinary person. He's both God and man in one. He is the Messiah, and that's a word that just means God's promised king. But I don't want you to miss this. That right at the center of the Christian faith is the idea that Jesus Christ is a rescuer. He's come into this world to rescue his people from slavery, to move them from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom. He's come to rescue people like you and like me. I want to say that what that means about the Christian faith and the claim of Jesus, if this is true, if it's all true what they say about Jesus, what we say, what the Bible says, that he is actually all of those things, God and man, God's chosen king, but also a rescuer, what that means is that the key question that you need to identify and answer in your life is not, as you think about the future, where will I live? What will I do? What job will I have? Is my spouse in this room right now? Can they see me? It's none of those things. The question that you need to argue and think about deeply is, have I been rescued? Am I a rescued person or not? Because according to Jesus, you and I are in far more danger on our own than being pulled out into an ocean. No. We are all in spiritual danger. Now, if that's true, there's two questions I reckon that spring from that. Number one, what do we need rescuing from? And secondly, how is Jesus actually going to do that? Well, to answer that, what we're going to do is look in a little bit more detail at that parable that Pippa read out to us from Mark chapter 4. It's a very, very famous one of Jesus's. You may have heard it before if you went to Christian school or to church or youth group or anything like that. But if not, it's not particularly complex on the surface level. It's called the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. I want to be really clear with you, though. It's my hope that by the end of this evening, if you work out that actually you're not rescued. That if you actually were before God right now, you wouldn't be okay. If you work that out tonight, well, my hope and my prayer is that you'll walk out of here having changed that, or rather having had that changed for you. That if you discover I'm not a rescued person, that tonight will be the night that everything changes. That you realize, man, I've got to sort this out. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. Not that the previous, that we prayed, we sing, not that that doesn't work. I'm going to pray for a real miracle. And that is that a group of people who are in the most ADD-ridden generation in human history, and I'm one of you, that we could focus for 20 minutes. You think we can do it? Supernaturally, God can do anything. So I'm going to pray that God would help us pay attention. So would you bow your head, shut your eyes, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a look at this parable together, see what Jesus is saying for you intentionally here tonight. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, please help us listen. When we are distracted, focus us. Where we're hard-hearted, soften us. By your Spirit, take away the distractions of our mind, our soul, and our heart, and all the things that can strip us away that have happened so many times before, and help us see clearly who Jesus is and why we need him so desperately. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know what you know about Jesus, if you know a little or know a lot. There's no two ways about it. He is the most intriguing and fascinating figure of history. Consider this. He never fought in a war. He never wrote a book. Didn't even travel very far. No one knows what he looked like. You may think you do. You don't. None of us know what he looked like. He didn't look like Tom. We know that, probably. Blonde, unlikely. Besides that, no idea. And yet this man, who did none of the things that we normally associate with power, with influence or success, has influenced and shaped the very world we live in more than anyone else. Now, here's what you need to know. Whilst Jesus walked on the earth, he did so many things which struck attention. The claims about him that we have in the Bible is that he performed miracles, signs, wonders, walked on the water, raised people from the dead. But do you know the reason, one of the chief reasons why people still talk about him today? It's not solely about those signs and wonders. It's actually because of what he said, the words of his mouth. This penniless preacher, an uneducated chippy carpenter from the backwaters of nowhere, spoke words which have turned the world on its head. And what we're going to look at now is exactly one of them, one of the teachings that he gave his people that has been really, really significant. Now, one of the ways Jesus spoke most often was in parables. It's important you get that. A parable is a story invented, made up, but it has a bigger meaning behind it. Now, you may have noticed, you may not, it's cool. I would often zone out in Bible readings, which isn't cool, but it happens. But in the middle of this reading we had, Jesus says this. They say, why do you keep asking and speaking in parables? And he says, I say it so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing, never understanding. In other words, Jesus says what he says so that for some of us, we will hear it and boom! We'll get it. And that woke some of you up. You're asleep already. I've been up here for 5 minutes. But for others, you won't get it. In one ear, out the other. The challenge for yourself is which one are you in? Now, this parable is a very, very simple story. It's all about a farmer. In other words, he's called the sower. The farmer scatters seed on the ground onto four different types of soil. Of course, the deeper level of this, though, is that it's got nothing to do with farming at all. It just happens to be in a rural setting, so he talks about that. He speaks about that. No. Between verse 14 to verse 20, the second part, Jesus explains what it all means. The seed represents the message of Christianity, often called the gospel or the good news, exactly what we're looking at tonight. That Jesus is God, that he's come to rescue his people. The farmer is anyone who says that message. For me, it's me right now. But it could be any one of you speaking the message of God. The soil, though, oi, listen. The soil represents you. It represents different groups of people. And here's the deal. Every single one of us is represented in these four types of soil. This is not a parable about farming. It's a parable about you. About how we respond to the word of God. About how we respond to God's offer of eternal life. Now, Jesus makes it clear there's four types of reaction. I'll just show you the first three. You see it in verse 4 to verse 7. Number one, there is hard soil. Now, that's the hard soil where the seed comes and it's just picked up straight away. It doesn't even go through. What's that represent? Well, very simple. The person who has zero interest in God whatsoever. Now, I know this soil very well because for a huge part of my life, that was me. It's not like I hated Christians or hated God. I just couldn't give a tinker's cuss. I didn't care at all. It just didn't affect me. And some of you, that's you, you're already asleep. This doesn't impact. But the second and the third type of soil, I reckon, are far more common. And I reckon in a group as big as this, a huge amount of us, well, you guys, I'd say, not me, I hope not me, but a huge amount are in this number two and three. Number two is this shallow soil. That's the person who expresses strong interest, but over time, falls off. Over time, there's drama, there's persecution, there's mockery, people make fun, and so you don't see it through, you just drift off. But number three, oh my goodness, this one I reckon is the Australian soil, amongst thorns. Now, the thorns aren't other people. It's not that negative. It's worse. It's you. The thorns are the worries of this life. Concerns of this life. Money, career, job, house, spouse, car, all the stuff. The person who has at one point heard about Jesus, gone, yeah, I'm all team Jesus, but just silently drifts aside. Now, they're the first three types of soil. Now, they seem different. But believe it or not, they're actually, at their very core, the same. We'll get to that in a moment. There is a fourth soil, though. And I want you to listen very deeply, verse 8. Let me read this to you and then ask you the question that I've been leading everything towards, the question that I think this passage demands all of us answer. Here's what Jesus says, verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Now, who's that? That's the good soil who Jesus later defines and explains are Christians. People who hear the word of God and respond to it positively. People who go to heaven. People who are God's people. Rescued people. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. And, oi, if you've zoned out already, wake up, listen, come back in, doesn't matter. Come back in. Four different types of people, but that fourth soil, only one is good soil. This is the people who are God's people, Jesus' people, rescued people, the people who are knowing and going to heaven. Here's my question for you. What is it that makes the good soil good? It's a fourth soil. What is it? If this is the person who is right with God, and let's just presume with me for a moment that there is a God who's up there, he's looking at us, he knows us. He's got the keys to heaven, to eternal life in his hands. He knows why you're here, he's designed it all for you. Surely you want to know what he's all about. What is it that he says makes you one of his people? What qualifies you to get to heaven? Well, here's what I want you to do. What I want you to do is I want you to, again, turn to that person, or maybe turn to the other person if you haven't met them, and I want you to consider goodness for me with this question. Are you ready? What is it that makes a good person good? We're thinking about what makes a good soil good, but forget that for a moment. What is it that makes a good person good? Talk about that for 30 seconds or so. Well, it's great to hear you chatting away about that. And I do want to answer that. In fact, I think Jesus answers that for us. I think Jesus answers it perfectly for us here, actually. Now, remember, we've got these four different types of soil. Only one is one of his, the rescued people, God's people, the ones going to heaven. The big question is, what is it that makes the good soil good? In other words, let me redefine it. How do you know you're rescued? How do you know that you're going to heaven? How do you know that you're truly a Christian or not? Well, believe it or not, I think there's only two possible ways you can answer this question. Two separate options. Call them option me or option he. There are two different options. Let me hit you with the first one, and this is by far and away the most common. I want to say 99% of the world's religions, philosophies, mindsets say something like this. Option me. That is, I will be right with God. What makes me good to God is what I do. Think again of the best person that you know. Of the best person you've ever met. You're talking about good people before. Think of the very best person you've ever met. What is it that makes them so good? I doubt it's their bank balance or their car or what they do for work. I have no doubt when we think of the very best person we've met, we always think about love, relationship, how they relate to you. I reckon most of us somewhere deep down know that that's true. So when we think about ourselves with God, we think, well, it's all about how we treat one another. Imagine a scale of goodness. Okay, you can all see me. Okay, so at the top, this is scale 1 to 10. At the top is the best person who ever lived. Okay, Donald Duck, he's right up there. That was a joke about Donald Trump. Did you see that was triggering you? I don't think that, it was just a joke. Jesus Christ, let's go for that one, okay? Best person who ever lived, Jesus. Down at the bottom, Adolf Hitler. That is not controversial. Adolf Hitler. Joseph Stalin. Okay, there they are, down the worst. Terrorists, mass murderers, whatever. And then, between 0 to 10, the rest of us. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, there's two questions that you need to work out. Firstly, where are you? That's 10, there's 0. Yell it out. Don't yell it out. Okay, joking. I reckon if that's 10, that's 0, most of us think we're kind of here. 7. When we're honest. I'm a 7. I'm not perfect. I'm not Hitler. Well done. I'm not Hitler. Okay, but I'm pretty good. The second question is, well, what is God's cutoff line? If that's 10, that's 0. Where's God's cutoff line? We're there. Where do we think? Well, most of us at that point would kind of think, well, we hope it's kind of here. 5 or maybe 4 or 3. Not perfect, but not too bad. In other words, we think we get right with God. What makes the good soil good is being a good person. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says that you could not be more wrong. That the scale of goodness version of life and God is completely upside down, backwards, completely wrong. Being good will never get you into heaven. Being good will never get you into God's family, into God's kingdom. None of the good things you do individually or all of them collectively are enough to qualify you for heaven. The question is, why not? Well, the answer is hard to hear, but there's no two ways about it. Jesus says it more than anyone, and you must deal with it. The reason being good enough won't get you into heaven is you're not good enough. No matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've done, where you've seen, what you've done, it doesn't matter, you're not good enough. A few chapters later, a guy comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? Mark chapter 12. He says this, he lays it out for us really clearly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, okay. No. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul and strength. And love your neighbor. And your neighbor isn't literally the person next door. It is them. It's everyone as yourself. Now, most of us, when we think about goodness, think about the way that we relate to one another. And we suck at that, by the way. But we still would categorize it around there. But the most important relationship Jesus points to is not the relationship we have with each other. It's actually how we relate to God. What makes that bad soil bad? Think about those three soils, the hard-hearted soil, the one that's taken away, the one that grows up in the thorns. When you pay attention to actually what's going on there, you notice there's a common thread. Verse 12, as soon as they hear the word, it's gone. Verse 16, they hear it, but when trouble comes, it goes. Verse 18, the third soil, they hear it and then it's choked. These three soils are actually all showing the same reaction. What is it? That at their core, they're people who reject God. I want you to imagine that this book is not an ordinary book, okay? That this book, sorry, if you're under 30, a book is something that you read and you pick it up and, I'm kidding. That this is your book. This is a book of your life. But this isn't an ordinary biography, you know, the ones that sort of skip over all the bad things. And this is a book that actually has everything in it. Everything you've ever done. Everything you've ever said, right here. But more than that, it's also got everything you've ever thought. I can read what you're thinking right now. Now, what would you do if I could read out a copy of your book to everyone here? Or even better, let's fill up this church building with everyone you've ever met, and we'll just read the whole thing out. Every thought, every word, every action. How would you feel? Well, I can't speak for you, but for me, man, I would run to Perth and get on a ship. You know, I would get out of here and change my name. And the reality is, so would you. Why? And you know it. You know it. Why? Because the reality of our lives is no matter what we present, we've all done, said, and thought things which are shameful and horrible. And the Bible says at the core of many of them is this rejection of God, saying no to him. And so we don't love each other. We don't love one another because we don't love him. And that has consequences. I want you to imagine on my hand here, that's you on my hand, and the roof, that's God. You're built for a relationship with him. The Bible says that plain. You're made by God for God. You're not an accident. He made you. He knows you. He loves you. He made you to know him. Yet because of the things that we say and do and think, our relationship with him has been destroyed. There's this barrier of rejection between us and God that we have created. Now, the Bible, Jesus says that's the story of our lives, but it gets worse. One day when we die, and dear friends, we will die. We will be judged according to what's in this book. And remember, the standard isn't behavior. If it was, we're still stuffed. But the standard is how much we've loved God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your life. How's that going for you? Get out of here. We must be punished for what we've done. That's justice. Option me can't work according to Jesus. He makes it real clear. And it's not because God's evil and wicked and doesn't love you. No, nothing like that. It's because we're not good enough. We haven't done enough. But remember, that's not the only way of thinking about life. There is another option when it comes to being rescued, to being right with God, and that's option he. Option me is all about what you do and how you've done it, but option he is all about Jesus. Have you ever considered if Jesus is God? Why did he come to earth? More than that, why did he come to earth? He could have sat on any palace, any throne, any castle in the world, but he's born in a stable. He's a chippy, not even a useful trade. He's a carpenter. I feel safe saying that joke in St. Ives, to be honest with you. Even the chippies here are posh, so you're fine. I'm posher than any of you. Relax, chill. We posh people together, we can say that. And yet it wasn't just his life that was so shocking and weird and different to what we thought. At the age of 33, only a few years after he started his ministry, teaching and preaching, the power over heaven and hell, the power over the ocean, over the nature, he dies. Despite growing popular with some people, it doesn't last. They turn on him. He's then abandoned by his followers, betrayed by one of his closest mates, sold out by his own racial ethnic people group, and then beaten, arrested, spat upon, mocked, and killed. Mark gives the eyewitness account. And if you want, you can shut your eyes and listen. Imagine this scene happening in front of you. Mark 15, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, I got no doubt, because that's the most famous death in history, the most famous event in history. Most of us have seen an image of it or heard that before. But there's details in here that point us towards a staggering fact that I never knew what to deal with until I did. Here it is. It's very possible you've seen pictures or heard images of, or heard stories of the cross, I should say, and yet misunderstood it completely. Even in that, there's two details in there which are just weird. Number one, the darkness. Why is there this solar eclipse? That's a bit random. But when you read the Bible more, you understand, no, it's not. In the Old Testament of the Bible, when the sky is supernaturally dark, it is a sign of God's judgment. It's a symbol of God pouring out his judgment on people. But then you get the final words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would he cry that out? Well, again, it's not random. Why would he say on the cross, God, why have you forsaken me? Because on the cross, that's exactly what was happening. On the cross, Jesus was forsaken by his Father. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus was acting as you. He was acting as your, the word is substitute. You know what that means. One player in footy or whatever going on to take another player's team, another player's position on the team. Jesus died for you. Why? Not because you've been good, but for the opposite reason. Because at your core, at your soul, and I believe that you already know this, you're not good enough. Yet despite that, God still loves you. Let me explain that. You've got us here, our relationship destroyed, facing God forever in punishment for what we've done. But then I want you to imagine on this hand, this is Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't have a book of sin because his life was perfect. He always obeyed God. And yet on the cross, he died facing his Father's anger and wrath. Why? It wasn't an accident. On the cross, God took the sins of billions of believers across thousands of years and he put it onto the soul of Jesus. There was a beautiful quote, was it Jai? Who was in that video? Jai said before, he who had no sin, knew no sin, became sin for us. You could say Jesus became the most sinful person who ever lived. Not truly, he was never a sinner. He never turned his back on God, but the sins of humanity who trust in him was put onto him. Mine alone, the lies, the anger, the lust, the violence, the hatred, the greed, all of it put onto Jesus. And then the punishment I deserve given to Jesus. Jesus became like me. He died. Completely dead, gone, buried. And yet 3 days later, rose from the dead. Not as a party trick. Not as like, oh, by the way, we don't want a sad story. P.S. He rose. No. To show that his sacrifice worked. That death has no power over us. And here's the thing. He promises that if you trust in him, how much sin is left on the soul of the person who trusts in him. If you put your trust in him, he promises you will be rescued, you will be saved. So how much sin is left on their soul, on my soul, on yours if you trust in him? None. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see my Monday, my Tuesday, my Wednesday, he doesn't see any of that. He sees his son. The great exchange. Jesus died for sinners, not because we're good, but because we're not good. So what is it that makes the good soil good? Is it that they go to church every week? No. Is it that you come from a Christian family? Nope. Is it that you went to a Christian school? Who cares? No. Is it that you call yourself a Christian? Mamma mia. No. Is it that you've been baptized? Is it that you're charitable? You're generous? You try to give money away? None of those things qualify you. Mark 4. Others like seeds on good soil, hear the word and accept it. What is it that makes the good soil good? Check this out. That you accept what Jesus has done for you. That's it. If you try to add to it, it means you've never understood it, that you accept it. You realize it's not a payment to be earned, it's a gift to be accepted. It's not that they're good, it's that they accept what the one good man has done on their behalf. So let me ask you right now, which soil are you? There's only two ways you can live this life and two ways you can die your death. In option me, trusting in yourself, putting all your hope in what you do, when you do it, and impressing God as if he's up there like a school headmaster giving you a tick of approval because you've done the right thing. That is a nonsense. Why do you think that? You've invented that. Do not trust your mind. You've invented it. It's not reality. Or you could trust in the one who knows you by name before you were born. The one who calls you his own. You can live and die trusting in Jesus. You know, I reckon one of the most beautiful things about this passage is that the soils that you are, they're not fixed. I reckon I've been all four of those soils in my life. Hard, couldn't care, going through the motions, trying to be right, going through the motions again and then getting swayed and moved. And yet what led me to Christ at the age of 28, it wasn't that I suddenly became a good person. It was an awareness, a realization, an epiphany that without him, I am lost. I'm in desperate need of rescue. What about you? Have you ever accepted the hand of Jesus who says, nothing in your hand you can bring, simply to my cross you cling? Have you ever truly made the faith your own? Or are you just lifting off the fumes, you're living on the fumes of your family? Have you ever truly called Jesus your king? Or have you just gone through the motions, done it before, it's not lasted, and think, well, that's it, it's over? Well, my friends, no matter where you stand tonight, here's the great news. Jesus is offering you eternal life now. He wants you to accept what he says. How do you do it? Simply by praying and by talking to him. By apologizing for the way that you've lived, ignoring him, and by putting your trust in what he's done in his death and resurrection. And what we're going to do right now is do exactly that. Now, these prayers, you know, it's not a magical prayer. It's not Harry Potter. They're ordinary words of ordinary people to an extraordinary God who loves to hear you. He loves to hear from you. And I'm going to pray just these words. And if you want to put your trust in Jesus tonight, you want everything to change tonight, I want to encourage you to pray, make the words your own, silent in your heart, and pray along with me. Now, if you're not ready, well, please don't pray, just taking a whim for it. No, no, no. But don't make this the end of your journey. There's so many opportunities to keep looking into it. But if it is you, if it's very evident in your heart that God is calling you to stop running from him and instead take his hand, well, don't let anything step in the way of that. So I'm going to ask everyone to bow your heads. Would you do that for me? You bow your heads. Respect the people around you. You've got no idea what's going on in their life, of course. And I want to just give you a moment of silence, just 30 seconds or so, and then I'm going to pray. And I just want to invite you to pray that alongside with me, in your heart, silently, if you're in that position with God. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I do not deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. God, I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me so I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me. I put my trust in Jesus. Help me to live with him as my ruler the rest of my days. In his name I pray. Amen.
Hey, now let's just keep that moment. This could be a really easy time to just lose it. The guys are going to set up to sing a song for us, just as a performance. I wanted to give us a moment to let some of these things sink into our heart. Dave's just talked about some very significant things, and you might have just had a moment which is incredibly significant. And so while these guys play a song to help us experience that moment of beauty, that's going to be our moment together to do these cards. A couple of things to say about them is I would love you to do them, please, no matter who you are. You might have been to church 100 times before. This might be your first time. If you work at this church, I would love for you to do this card. The people who read this card will just be the leadership team. They won't be passed around. That would be crazy. And just to go through the options with you from the bottom, if you're under 18, please do tick that. There might be for you, you might be saying, I'm not ready to live for Jesus just yet, and there's a box for you. You might want to say, I just want to come to those Monday dinners like in the video. There's a box for you. You might be ready to say, I have not been living for Jesus, but today I want to start. There's a box for you. And there's a box at the top that says, I was already living for Jesus before we came today. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to do that, Carl. We'll collect them when we all sing together, but this one's just for you to sit back and enjoy.